Our scripture reading this evening is taken from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 26, and beginning to read at verse 47. And while he was still speaking, behold, Judas, one of the 12, with a great multitude, with swords and clubs, came from the chief priests and the elders of the people. Now his betrayer had given them a sign, saying, "Whomever I kiss, he is the one. Seize him." Immediately he went up to Jesus and said, "Greetings, Rabbi," and kissed him. But Jesus said to him, "Friend, why have you come?" Then they came and laid hands on Jesus and took him. And suddenly one of those who were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. But Jesus said to him, "Put your sword in its place, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword. Or do you think that I cannot now pray to my Father and he will provide me with more than 12 legions of angels? How then could the scriptures be fulfilled that it must happen thus?" In that hour, Jesus said to the multitudes, "Have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs to take me? I sat daily with you teaching in the temple, and you did not seize me. But all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled." Then all the disciples forsook him and fled. And those who had laid hold of Jesus led him away to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were assembled. But Peter followed him at a distance to the high priest's courtyard. And he went in and sat with the servants to see the end. Now the chief priests, the elders, and all the council sought false testimony against Jesus to put him to death, but found none. Even though many false witnesses came forward, they found none. But at least two false witnesses came forward and said, "This fellow said, 'I am able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days.'" And the high priest arose and said to him, "Do you answer nothing? What is it these men testify against you?" But Jesus kept silent. And the high priest answered and said to him, "I put you under oath by the living God. Tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God." Jesus said to him, "It is as you said. Nevertheless, I say to you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven." Then the high priest tore his clothes, saying, "He has spoken blasphemy. What further need do we have of witnesses? Look now, you have heard his blasphemy. What do you think?" They answered and said, "He is deserving of death." Then they spat in his face and beat him, and others struck him with palms of their hands, saying, "Prophesy to us, Christ. Who is the one who struck you?" So far, the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, we come to a passage which displays the great love of God, and yet at the same time, the great foolishness of man as he tries to take care of himself with respect to salvation. In other words, thinking that they have no need of this Messiah, this Jesus, that they can take care of it themselves. And we have seen already the purposes of the Lord and also what he foretold would happen, namely that he would be rejected, that he would be persecuted, that he would be crucified. All at the hands of the religious leaders, but that he would be resurrected, that he would rise again the third day. But now in this passage, we see further the wickedness of man in action. Just imagine, hands are laid on the creator of the heavens and the earth. The creature raises their hands against their creator, and he permits it to happen. The angels would not stand for it. If the angels were given free rein, they would have destroyed every hand that was raised against the Lord Jesus Christ. It was only the restraining power of God that kept all of those beings at bay. And I'm sure they inquired and thought, what is God doing? I mean, with one word he is able to destroy them. Why is he allowing that to happen? No doubt, even in the Old Testament, many times the devil, it seems, had the upper hand and was doing terrible things in the midst of God's people. And they look at God, they know that he is enthroned in the heavens, that he has all power in his hands, and yet it's restrained. And so unfold the redemptive purposes of God. You see, I don't believe that the angels knew the redemptive story. They didn't know all the things that were planned out. Because the scriptures speak about them inquiring into these things. No, they stood as witnesses of God's redemptive purposes, and they were as amazed as anyone else. And here we have a holy week, as it were, and we see these events happening and the abuse of the Savior, the one that gives them life, the one whose very breath is in his hands. I mean, if the wicked, if the demons are fearful of him and say, have you come to judge us before the time, and they beg him to let them go into to the pigs, what is man? What is man to stand in opposition to their creator and embark on such evil things that they did and said about him? So as I say, on the one hand, this passage and these events highlight the glory of God and the wisdom of God. And on the other hand, the depravity of man, the sheer blindness and sinfulness of man. And not only of that, but of religious leaders. Not of false religions. I mean, I'm talking about the religions of the world. I mean, they were false in the sense that they didn't believe God and act accordingly. But they had the truth. They had the oracles of God. They had the prophets. They had the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ in their very midst. They saw with their own eyes. And yet, from their hearts come sin that astonishes everyone. But as we look at this passage, first of all, we see the fact that it was unnecessary plot that they laid. I mean, they went through all of this scheme to get the Lord Jesus Christ, these evil schemes of them that they had from the beginning. You remember they weren't interested to go to Bethlehem. When wise men came asking, where is he who's born the King of the Jews? And they knew that it was in Bethlehem, but they didn't go. They didn't go. Is it the fact that they didn't need the Messiah. They thought everything was fine. They were handling everything perfectly. And so they didn't go. And when he grew up and began his ministry and do all of the wonderful things that we read about in the Gospels, they were always there as critics. Not only critics, but to gather information, to get him to say anything amiss that they could use to kill him. To kill him. I mean, they meant business. This wasn't just to defame him, say nasty things about him. No, it went much further than that. They sought to get something on him that they could put him to death. They didn't want to tolerate him. Light came into the world, and the darkness could not stand it. Right? They try to extinguish it. They try to get rid of it so that they could remain in their darkness and wickedness. And they stop at nothing. I mean, it's the religious leaders that are bribing Judas to give up the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, talk about false evidence. When you bribe someone, and you bribe witnesses too, you try and lay out witnesses and try to get them to say the same thing. I mean, it's almost a comedy. They had all these witnesses in their hands, and they couldn't even organize a kangaroo court whereby they would get a result. And so they would not match in terms of what was being said. And so they couldn't get that to go the way that they wanted it to go. And so they bribe Judas. Bribe him to take them to the location of the Lord Jesus Christ when it was not during the day where he would be surrounded by crowds. And they didn't want to do it in the midst of crowds because their wickedness would be exposed. It would be clear to all. No, when God does his things, he does them in open. He does them in public. It wasn't done in a corner. But when Satan does it, he does do it in secret. And so they bribe him to find an opportune time where he could take them to the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course he did. He took them to the garden where Jesus prayed, took his disciples. So it must have been a regular place that they went, because he left, you remember, when they were doing the Passover, he left after that. But he went straight to the high priest and took their bribe. And so he takes them to the Lord Jesus Christ. But it was unnecessary. Even as the Lord Jesus Christ tells them. I mean, why? I mean, I was there teaching in the temple, in public, in front of you all. Why didn't you arrest me then? I mean, why all of this this cover of darkness? But Jesus answers the question itself. They did it, why? Because what they were doing was evil. They didn't want anyone to know. They wanted to carry out their wickedness under the cover of darkness. But as I said, it was unnecessary. After all, when the Lord Jesus Christ was at Caesarea Philippi, he already decided that he was going to go to Jerusalem. He was coming there. He already said that he would be arrested, that he would be put to death, and he would rise again on the third day. I mean, they didn't have to go through all of this sinful cover-up in terms of their motives, he was coming to them. I mean, where did people take their sacrifices but to the temple and to the priest? I mean, that's where they went. They didn't go anywhere else. They didn't go to some other place and do the sacrifices. They had to bring them there. Where else was the Lamb of God to go? Where was he going to give his life? In the temple of God. Because he was the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. No, they didn't have to go through these means. He was coming to them. To the priests. Giving himself as a sacrifice for sins. No one takes my life, says the Lord Jesus Christ. No one takes my life. I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This is the command I received from my Father, says the Lord Jesus Christ. Even in this passage, Christ makes that point that his Father could provide 12 legions of angels to rescue him if he wanted, but he did not, for he was going to obey his Father's will. This is what the Old Testament spoke about. It didn't speak about somebody arresting him and doing all of these things and against his will. No. He did it willingly. What a shameful thing the events of this week are. That God sent his Son to offer himself up for our sins. And we turn on him. We attack him. We arrest him and we charge him with using false witnesses to put him to death. Even though that's exactly why he came. That's what he was coming for. He was going to give his life. He was going to be crucified for our sins. But we jumped the gun. Instead of embracing him as God's Lamb given to us, that we might sacrifice him for the forgiveness of our sins to God with gratitude in our hearts, what they did was turn on him and put him to death, but not with the idea of a sacrifice for sins, but simply to get him out of the way. And Isaiah 53 wonderfully points that out. But they missed it. They missed it. He's led as a lamb to the slaughter, but he did not open his mouth. No, the Lord Jesus Christ was not pressured by anyone. He wasn't pressured by his Father. He didn't say, I don't want to go. And the Father said, well, you have to go. No. He came willingly. And even though everyone would say, that's unfair, there was no objection of the Son. Even though it's clear what he was going to do, a body thou hast prepared for me. Well, why? Well, because you weren't happy with the sacrifices. They could never do it. They would never satisfy your justice. And even though they served a purpose, so in the end, what did you do? You prepared a body for me. Jesus knew exactly what that meant, why he took on human nature, so that he could be sacrificed for us, in our place. But not only was the arrest unnecessary, but there was this unjust, and we might in fact put that down too as an adjective, it was an unjust and unnecessary conviction. As I said, they brought false charges leaders and the judges that were going to make the decision were so full of hate that they completely threw justice out the window. These are the people that boasted of being the disciples of Moses. They were the ones that kept the law to the very minute detail. But as Jesus said, your ability is indeed amazing because you gag, as it were, over a gnat and you swallow a camel. Right? You swallow a camel without any difficulty, but little things, you choke on. And here's an example of that. They were so concerned about the minutiae of the laws that they had so many laws added on to prevent you, supposedly, from breaking God's law. But they seemed to have no problems with lying. They had no problem with bringing false witnesses. They had no problem in convicting somebody of death when they were not deserving of death in any way, shape, or form. That they could swallow. That they could go through. They could bribe people. How blind we are. When it's the things that we want, it's so easy for us to look the other way. But in other things, we're so particular. So by the book, as it were. We have to do it a certain way. And maybe even in terms of biblical things, we can be so strict on certain doctrines and certain things that we look in the scriptures. And yet there's gaping big holes when it comes to other areas of our lives where we totally ignore God's word. And we seem to have no pangs of conscience at all. So they brought these false charges, trying to bring people together to tell him what it is that they had said. Oh, he said he could destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days. I mean, they said nothing about his body, what he really meant. No, it was skewed to bring a certain result. Because in their minds, all they wanted was a conviction. And a conviction not just to muddy his name, but a conviction that would lead to him being crucified. Which was a pretty dangerous move. Because according to the law of Moses, if you perjure yourself with somebody that is on trial, and you provide false evidence, then whatever the other person was supposedly to be charged with, in other words, say a capital crime, then that's what you would get. That's what you would get. And so people needed to think twice before they brought false testimony, because they could end up being put to death because they didn't care about somebody else's life and tried to have them put to death unjustly. But again, little did they know that it was absolutely unnecessary. He was the Lamb of God that took our sins upon himself. I mean, that's what the picture was in the Old Testament of sacrifices, that our sins were transferred over to the animal. They didn't have to argue that the animal was wicked and now was going to be sacrificed and put to death. They didn't have to bring charges against the lambs or the goats or whatever they sacrificed. It was our sins that were transferred over to them. There was the evidence. That was the reason why the animal, offering of sin had to be put to death, because that's what the wages of sin is, the wages of our sin, not the animal's sin. So in other words, the Lord Jesus Christ, when he's going to give himself over as the Lamb of God, he takes our sins upon himself. That's what Isaiah 53 is trying to impress upon the covenant people in terms of what the Lord Jesus Christ, what the Messiah would do. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken by and smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. Any guilt in Isaiah 53 is not his, it's ours. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquities of us all. No, they didn't have to bring false charges. He had those already. They were written at large. All of our sins were written at large. And his purpose was to take those sins, our sins, and nail them to the cross. In other words, pay for them on the cross. No wonder he didn't open his mouth. Because there was no argument to bring. There was no defense that the Lord Jesus Christ was prepared to bring. Because to bring a defense would be, they're not my sins, they're the ones that have sinned. That was the only defense. And it would be 100% correct and accepted. But it's only for our advantage that we're told that he did not open his mouth. He kept silent. Because he wanted it to be so. He wanted to take our sins upon himself. He wasn't going to be forced in any way. He knew what the wages were of sin. He already told his disciples, I'm going to go to Jerusalem, I'm going to be arrested, I'm going to be put to death. Now the Lord Jesus Christ, out of love for you and love for me, did not speak a word, but bore our sins and the charges that they brought upon himself. No, he knew what the verdict was. All these lies that they were fabricating were unnecessary and false anyway. There was enough in terms of our sins. How sad that they would be as bold to say, let his blood be upon us and our children. That's what they said. How thankful we are that that is not the case. No, because he shed his blood willingly for us. The condemnation that he received was undeserving on the one hand. Undeserving in their scheme of things. Because theirs were false charges. He had done nothing wrong. Even Pilate, even the Romans, they really had no love in that sense for the Jews. Especially anyone that was claiming to be the Messiah, because according to public view, that would mean that they would lead the Jews against the Romans to overthrow them. And so they had no love for anyone that was associated with that kind of a mission. But even he said, what evil has he done? You're bringing him here to me that I may pronounce a death penalty, because they could not do it in and of themselves. But he's done nothing wrong. What evil has he done? I mean, talk about shame. The people of God are being shamed by the Romans. You're the people of God. You're the ones that have the oracles of God and the prophets, and you can't see the wickedness that you're doing? What evil has he done? Explain that to me, said Pilate. They had nothing to say other than intimidating tactics. He says he's a king, and we have no king but Caesar. I mean, you can just imagine Pilate's mouth open, thinking, what did they just say? They have no king but Caesar? And they're charging me with that? That if I don't do what they're saying, that I'm no friend of Caesar? No, they wanted to do anything and everything necessary in order to get a capital offense, that he would be put to death. And they pressured everyone, bribed everyone, forced everyone, intimidated everyone. But the Lord Jesus Christ accepted that. He didn't argue. He didn't object. Why? Because the wages of sin is death. That was the verdict from heaven. He is the judge of all the earth. And before his bar of justice, it was fully understood that Jesus was taking our sins, and the wages of those sins was death. And therefore, that was a penalty. That's what he was going to take for us. He didn't argue against that. Now, what they were doing with their own sinful things, but what was really happening was the redemptive purposes of God. Redemption was being transacted as your sins and mine were brought before God the Father by the Son. And he took those sins upon himself, as Colossians says, and took the penalty that came with it. No, they meant it for evil, as in the case of Joseph. But God meant it for good. Amidst all of our shouts of injustice, when we read about these events, but the Father didn't intervene. He didn't send angels. This was his will. This was his desire. This is what he planned before the creation of the world, for your sake and for mine. People of God, there are times in our lives that everything seems to go wrong. We live in a world, we live in a country where we think everything is going wrong. And we can't even argue with them because they don't listen. They just shout. Right? Intimidate. And it may be a personal attack, but we find ourselves in such compromised ways. And people get desperate. And they want to escape that. And they flee. And we have that in our country. Not just religious people. Doing that, fleeing certain states to go to other states. But religious too. Religious too. But in times like those, we need to keep in mind this week and the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. When everything was stacked against him, earthly speaking, in earthly terms. But the Lord Jesus Christ never lost sight of the fact that he was doing the will of his Father. That these events, though muddied by sinful man for his own gain, nevertheless, God's purposes were being accomplished. So whatever it is in your life, whatever it is in my life, that you can be sure, that he will work all things out for our good. And the devil will lose. Be Because God will accomplish his good purposes in every one of his people. He did it in his son. And his son trusted and gave himself. And the most glorious events were accomplished that we celebrate this week. That will be the case for every believer. All that Satan tries to do and use the world to do it, intimidate, try and take our faith away, try and diminish everything about us and silence us so that the gospel will not go forth. But it will, and it always will, to the very end. And it's interesting that the end is described that way, isn't it? The two witnesses lie dead in the street. You think we've lost. You think we've lost. The Lord Jesus Christ is crucified on the cross, and he gives up his spirit. The disciples thought they had lost. They had lost big time. They'd wasted their time, and they were to go back to their jobs and just go back to the lives that they had before. But little did they know that they would never stop speaking about those events. They would preach Christ and Christ crucified. Now, people of God, the life of the Lord Jesus Christ in this past week should be an encouragement to us. We're never forsaken. God is always accomplishing his purposes. And we're to wait on him and fix our minds and hearts on him and not be so consumed by the opposition that that's all we see. No. He was forsaken by God that we might forever be accepted by him. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we are lost for words as we read these events in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And our Father in heaven, we are just so grateful that he opened not his mouth, that he willingly took our sins upon himself, even though they carried with it death itself. Death not in terms of human death that they would bring upon him, but that condemnation that comes down from heaven. And our Father in heaven, we're thankful to you for being willing to do that to your own son so that we might be your sons and daughters for eternity. Our Father in heaven, we pray that these events may cement in our minds and hearts, in the midst of all of life's trials, that you always have our eternal well-being at heart. And you always do things well for us. Our Father, we pray that you would bless us in this week. And may we allow these wonderful truths to sink deep into our hearts and minds so that we might be strengthened and resolved to live and serve you all the days of our lives. For in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let us stand and respond as we sing from Brew Hymnal number 383.